Well, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas to you. I can hear the confusion in the room because you can't find your normal seats. Creatures of habit, are we? Maybe you're meeting some new folks this morning because we rearranged. Isn't this fun? Look at all the stuff going on around here. You know, last week when we did the family Christmas event out in the courtyard, we had a couple hundred people come to that, and these four concerts. It's been a busy couple of weeks here at Auburn Grace celebrating Christmas. I want to thank all the staff that have been working so hard and the volunteers. So many students have been involved. It's been impressive. You know, we have some late elementary age students helping serve in our concerts, and one of the young boys came running up to me after the first show on Friday night and said, I got tips. Okay. He got like $11 in tips, and he was like ecstatic, like I'd never had this much money in my pocket before, you know. And it's so great. And the other servers are actually acting like, well, I didn't get any, give me some of yours, you know. It's like, not a chance am I giving you any. But thank you so much, all the volunteers and all the staff. Jessup University Music Department is doing a great job. It's a wonderful opportunity. Again, it's a bridge event for us. We do this every year. This is the 26th year we do our Christmas concerts, and it's a way that we introduce Christmas back to the community. Many of you have been inviting your friends and your family, and it's just a great time. The shows today, unfortunately, are sold out. But it's just going to be a wonderful time, so you can pray for that. It's a great time together. Hey, let's grab our Bibles. We're going to be going to Luke today, Luke chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible, there's a Bible on your Bible app. I mean, on your church app. If you've downloaded the church app, there's a Bible program there. Otherwise, there's Bibles on the stacks by the doors if you want to grab one. We're in Luke chapter 2 today. The light of Christmas. The light of Christmas. And this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, just talking about some snippets from the familiar Christmas story, trying to look at Matthew's account and Luke's account and John's account of the Christmas story, and trying to get some fresh insights into an ancient story that is so familiar to us and so special to us. So we looked last week at the light of promises kept. We looked at a snippet from Matthew's account of the Christmas story, and we're just reminded that God is a promise maker, that Matthew tells us multiple times in his Christmas account that this happened so that what was promised by God through Isaiah is fulfilled. This happened so that what God promised through that prophet is fulfilled. God is a promise maker, and God is a promise keeper. And we talked about the weight of promises and how when someone makes a promise, they feel the weight of keeping that promise. And when you keep your promises, just the joy in the fact that you kept your commitment. And then we talked last week about, man, just the joy of someone keeping their promises to you. So God is a promise keeper, and the light of promise is kept. This morning I want to talk about the second light, the light of peace given. The light of peace given. And obviously the story of the angels and the shepherds tells us that God is a peace giver. God is a peace giver. So let's look in Luke chapter 2. We're going to be starting there in verse 8. And I'm just going to read the snippet of the story down through verse 20. It's probably very familiar to you, but let's see if we can glean some good insights this morning. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly afraid. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and here's our word, and on earth what? Peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your peace that you give. We're going to discover afresh this morning that you are a peace giver. And Lord, our world needs peace. Lord, our nation needs peace. Our families need peace. And so, Lord, as we explore this idea of peace once again through the Christmas story, may you open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many people do you think in the world are connected to a religion? If you could guess at what percentage of the human population is connected to some form of religion, what percentage would you say? Say it out loud. What percentage do you think it is? 45%, 80%, 60%, 98%? Here's a latest map of the world religions. And you can see in the dark red color is Christianity. It's still the largest faith in the world. But Pew Research Group just came out and they said out of all of the people in the world, 84% are connected to a religion. What does that tell us about humanity? And where does that desire to be connected to God come from? Why is it that 84 out of 100 people across the globe are seeking some kind of connection with a God or God? There's something in us that longs to have peace with God, whoever that God for them might be. There's something inside of us. And I believe it's because we were hardwired in the image of God, and so there is an innate, natural desire to be connected to God. But we see this all across the globe. Human beings long for peace, don't we? We long for peace with God, our vertical peace, and we also long to be in harmony with others. This is something that we all desire. And what's wonderful about the Christmas story, as given to us by Luke, is Luke tells us the message of peace from the angels. Because the angels' message of peace is going to disclose to us how to have peace both with God and with people. So let's jump into the story. Let's see if we can glean some new things from it. Back in chapter 2 and verse 8, let's look there at the story. Let's try and unpackage it just a little bit. The first thing that we notice in verses 8 to 12 is that there's an angel's proclamation to shepherds. Now, this is the second angelic announcement. The first one came when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. Now, we have a second angel in the Christmas story appearing to shepherds. Now, you'll notice in verse 8, in the same region, it says. In the same region as what? In the same region as Bethlehem. And it says there were some shepherds. Now, if we know the culture of the ancient world, especially during this period of time, we would soon discover that shepherds weren't highly respected. That shepherds were kind of on the social edge. And some of it was deserved. Shepherds had that confusion between what is mine and what is thine. You know what I mean? Sometimes when they're out at night, they help themselves to farmers' food or to farmers' animals, and they gained a reputation of being suspicious. They gained a reputation of being separated. They were actually, for many people in the ancient world, shepherds were despised. They were looked upon in the same category as gamblers or tax collectors. They were disqualified in the ancient world from giving legal testimony in court. Did you know that? Shepherds could not come to court and give legal testimony because their reputation was so low. They were labeled as a craft of robbers. They would swoop into a village and believe that what is mine and what yours is mine, and they would help themselves out. Ever see that little bit in our news today? People running into stores and grabbing stuff and believing what's mine is mine and what yours is mine. So the shepherds in the ancient world were kind of the social outcast edge people, which is amazing to think that the very first announcement of Jesus' birth was to shepherds. It wasn't to kings, wasn't to princes, it was to shepherds. And you'll see there that they're keeping watch over their flocks by night. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. All of a sudden, it's just like they didn't call for an angel to come. They weren't in a prayer meeting asking God to give them some kind of revelation. It just says as they were laying around by the fire, taking care of their sheep, all of a sudden an angel stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now that word shone there is a bright light. It wasn't a quiet medium appearance. It was like the room or the area lit up. It's the same word that's used by the Apostle Paul when he gives his testimony about his road to Damascus experience, when all of a sudden the light from heaven shined on his life. The glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terribly frightened. It's so interesting in the Bible when we can study words from the original language. It basically means they were fearful of fear. They were terribly afraid. It's a word that we use for megalodon. You know what a megalodon is? Like, have you heard of the megalodon shark? It's like the largest shark. You know, they have these movies out about them right now. They swallow ships, you know, these massive megalodons. Well, that's the word here. They were terribly afraid. On the scope of fear, they were all the way at the end. That's how afraid they were. They were terribly frightened. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring, and here's such a great word right there, I bring you good news. It's like, yes, I'm bringing this news to the world, but shepherds, I want you to know, I'm bringing it to you. I'm bringing it to you, the social edge people. I'm bringing it to you, the ones of bad respect. The ones that can't give legal testimony. I'm bringing it to you. And I'm bringing you good news with, what's the phrase there? With what? Great joy. There's that word again. That word terrible, that was terribly afraid, is the same word here. On the spectrum of joy, there's no greater joy than the news that I'm bringing you today. Why? Because the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem isn't just a little joyous. It doesn't add a little joy to our world. It takes joy all the way to the megalodon. It's great joy. I bring great joy. Watch this at the end of verse 10, which will be for who? All the people. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where when Messiah was going to come and what he was going to do for humanity, was it limited to one person or one people group? This good news of Jesus' arrival is for everyone, for all generations. Why? Verse 11, for today in the city of David, Bethlehem, there has been born for, and there's that phrase again, for who? For you, shepherds. A Savior. The Savior, capital S, the one that's been promised, who is Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the one you've been waiting for. So he's born in Bethlehem. Verse 12, for this will be a sign for you. Now there's three parts to this sign. Because the angels want the shepherds to go into Bethlehem and find the baby. That's why the angel is telling them exactly how to locate Jesus. Because the angel wants them to get up from their shepherding and to go a couple of miles into town and to find the shepherd and find Jesus. And it says here, here's three indicators. Number one, you will find a baby. So Jesus didn't come as a man, didn't come fully grown. Messiah, Savior, comes as a baby. He's wrapped in cloths and he's what? Lying in a what? In a manger. In a manger. Did you ever wonder why there was no room for Jesus in the inn? We often rail on the innkeeper, don't we? Like, don't you know? There's no room for him in the inn? How terrible. But if Jesus had been born in the inn, there would have been no distinguishing features about the baby, about how to find the special one. Because see, a baby being born in Bethlehem, that's common. That's not necessarily special. There could have been multiple babies born in Bethlehem at this particular time. Wrapped in cloths, that's traditional. When they had a birth, they wrapped them in cloths like we do today. So the description of a baby being born and wrapped in cloths isn't necessarily all that uncommon. In fact, it's very common. So if the shepherds are to go into Bethlehem to find the baby Savior born, they needed something to distinguish which one he was. So we have this third distinction that he's lying in a manger, because that was very uncommon. How many of your moms or dads ever told you, shut the door, were you born in a what? Were you born in a barn? My dad said that all the time. Okay? And how unusual it would be to be born in a barn. And Jesus was born in a barn. There's no prophecies that I could find in the Old Testament. Because there's hundreds of prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. There's dozens of promises about his birth. I couldn't find any to say that the Messiah, when he shows up, is going to be born in a barn. So that tells us that the angels want the shepherds to go visit Jesus, and the distinguishing mark about this particular child that makes him unique from any other births in Bethlehem that particular day is that you'll find him born in a barn and lying in a manger. The other thing that tells us why Jesus wasn't born in the inn is because the shepherds wouldn't have been welcome in the inn. They couldn't most likely have gotten in to see Jesus. And so it just reminds us, wow, this is an incredible gift of God to socially outcast people, that he would be willing to be born in a barn so that they could come and find him and be the first ones to be with him, because they couldn't have most likely gained entrance into the inn to see the baby Jesus. So Jesus being born in the manger was intentional, and it was intentional so that the shepherds could find him. And the shepherds could be him. Now, in verse 13, this announcement from the angels interrupted. We have the announcement interrupted. It says there, and verse 13, and suddenly there appeared. So this was not humanly induced. It was divinely orchestrated. As the angel gives the announcement, there's a sudden interruption. And it says, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying. Now, if you like to underline phrases in your Bible, that word multiplied or multitude of heavenly hosts has the idea of being very organized. In fact, it's almost like a military word. That these multitude of angels that showed up in the sky, and I think that's why they came at night, so their brilliance could be seen fully. They weren't just a chaotic gathering of angels. It wasn't a choir that kind of stumbled onto the scene. No, this word tells us, this phrase tells us that it was a regiment, that this was organized. That the angels were in rows. Here's the altos and the sopranos, and they all had their little places. This was a very well orchestrated announcement and singing by the heavenly host. So the announcement gets interrupted, and the heavenly host shows up, and they sing. And it's interesting that they're praising God when they sing. It's interesting that they come to earth and you have the main angel talking to the shepherds, but you have the multitude of angels singing upwards to God. So this announcement is both a praise of what's going on in heaven for God's plan. That's what the angels, they're singing to God while the angel is talking to the shepherds. So you have this connection between praising God in heaven and information being passed to earth. And this is what they sang. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. If you're able to go on a trip to Israel and go to Bethlehem, which our church tries to do every other year, when we go to Bethlehem, we go to the Church of the Shepherd's Field, the location that they believe this event took place. And when Constantine was emperor of Rome and a follower of Jesus, he sent his mother, Helena, to Israel to mark out all the sacred spots of the Bible stories. And this location is what Helena distinguished as the location of this event in 326 AD. And they built a church there. And as you walk into this church, it's a big, round sanctuary. And above everybody standing there is this ring of angels. And you'll notice in the picture, one angel is looking up, and the next angel is looking down. And then the next angel is looking up, and every other angel is looking up, and every other angel is looking down. Why? Because the announcement from the angels is both, remember, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, and goodwill toward men whom he is pleased. So the arrival of Jesus is both a praise to God, and it's an information to earth, and it's connecting heaven and earth together. And I think it's beautifully displayed in that church there. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now, three key phrases there. On earth there's peace. We can have peace on earth. There's always been peace in heaven, but now there can be divine heavenly peace among people. Remember the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, this is how you pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. What is it? What's the next phrase? On where? Earth as it is where? In heaven. That there's peace in heaven, and now there can be heavenly peace on earth. Peace on earth. Peace among men. It's interesting, it doesn't say that every man will be at peace with others. It doesn't say peace with men, because that promise would not have been fulfilled. We don't always see peace with other people, but now peace is among humanity. So he picks that word specifically, not because there's a promise that all people are going to live civilly and in harmony together, but now, because of Jesus, divine peace can be among humanity. And here's that peace. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, that's an interesting phrase there in the Bible. If you have an NIV, it's probably a better translation. My translation says, with whom he is pleased. Now, that can come across like saying, well, if you are really good, God will be pleased with you. And God will give you peace. If you really earn it, if you really work hard at it, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the peace that God gives to us because of his favor. Because of his favor. What he's talking about here is spiritual peace. Peace with God. We see it in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22 when Jesus is getting baptized, before he started any of his public ministry, before he taught anything publicly, before he healed anybody. Look what it says when Jesus was baptized at the end of verse 22. There's a voice that came out of heaven saying, you are my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased. pleased. God grants his favor on those he chooses to. It's not something that's earned or deserved. God just does it. And back in our Christmas story, when it says with whom he is pleased, it's whom he grants his favor of spiritual peace. You know, God is offering to humanity now spiritual peace, which means peace with God. Jesus brought about peace with God. You can turn to the right a couple of books to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. There's some key words there that describe this peace with God. We'll go through it quickly. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified means that when I accept Christ into my life by faith, justified means he declares me not guilty, which means God justifies me and he gives me peace with him. Because God has declared me not guilty of my past, present, or future sins because they've been nailed to the cross with Jesus, even though I'm not in heaven yet, God looks at me as if I'm in the condition that I will be when I get there, and he has declared me innocent and forgiven, and therefore I have peace with him. He justified us. And because we're justified, we have peace with God. Peace with God. That's what God is talking about. The angels came and said, there can be peace. God wants us to have peace with him. And statistics show 84% of the world wants to have peace with God. That's why they're searching it out in some kind of religion. Peace with God. But you know, we can't go too far in the Bible when we're talking about peace with God, to also understand, even though the angels don't say it specifically, also understand that the peace of God from heaven also includes peace with people. Relational peace. Let me ask you a question. In the last couple of years, because of COVID, did that cause any conflict in your relationships? Did that cause conflict in your family, your extended family? Did COVID cause conflict in your work, in relationships, in your neighborhoods? I don't think I've ever seen a short season in my lifetime where so much personal, interpersonal conflict has happened than I saw in COVID. People took such strong sides, right? And everybody that didn't agree with me was totally wrong, right? Totally wrong. But story after story of how families struggled. Family struggle. But the outcome of me having peace with God and you having peace with God is that we can also now have the power to work hard at having peace with people. I love Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. It says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I love that opening phrase, if possible. If possible. Which tells us that sometimes it's not possible to be at peace with everybody. Now, the second phrase, so far as it depends on you, I think Paul really wanted to make sure he put that in there. Because if that second phrase had been omitted and all the verse said is, if possible, be at peace with all men, we would say, well, it's just not possible. I can't do that. So Paul inserts this phrase, so far as it depends on you. In other words, I can't control everything in all of my relationships. I can't control how other people are going to think. I can't control how they're going to respond. I can't control how they're going to respond to me. I can only control myself. So when it comes to peace with people, there are certain things I can control and certain things you can't control. But as far as it depends on me, I'm going to try to be at peace with all people because God has opened the door for me to be at peace with him. And that peace now has invaded my life from heaven. And the way that it works itself out in my life is me doing everything that I can to be at peace with others. But I can only control what I can control. So what can I control? Doggone it, the Bible tells me what I can control, even if I don't want to hear it. Here's a verse, Ephesians chapter 4, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. See, I can't always control what other people think or what they feel or what they say, but I can control how I relate to them. And I'm in control of my bitterness. I'm in control of my wrath. I'm in control of my anger. I'm responsible for my clamor and for my slander and for any malice I feel in my heart. I can't control them. And Paul says, all you can control is you. So let's get rid of all this stuff. Because whatever degree of bitterness I have in my heart is my responsibility. So if I have a lot of bitterness or anger, I've got to get it out. That's my responsibility. As much as it depends on me. And then he flips the coin in the second verse, going from the negative to the positive. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other. And then he gives the litmus test. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. I can control how kind I am. I can control how tender-hearted I am. And I can control how forgiving I am to others. So as much as possible, as it depends on me, be at peace with all men. I don't know about you, but maybe you're like me, and I tend to wait for the other person to do the right thing before I'll do the right thing. And Paul is telling us, no. Get rid of this stuff and accentuate this stuff, because that is your part. And then Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the characteristics of God that he can pour into my life. And I control these. So when it comes to being at peace with people, I got to do my part. And as we enter into a season of gathering with family and friends, we've got to be careful to leave the bitterness outside, to leave the anger outside, to ask God to remove that stuff and to give me love and tenderheartedness and forgiveness and grace and mercy and love in its place. Because God has done that for us in our relationship with him. So let's finish the story today. Verse 15, we'll wrap it up with this. The shepherd's response. Verse 15, when the angels had gone away from heaven, into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another. That's an interesting phrase. It means they kept talking about it. They were saying, they perpetually were saying, it's like, I'm sure you and I would be the same. If we had this encounter with the angelic host and they went away back into heaven, we would look at each other and we wouldn't just go on with our evening. The phrase here is put in such a way that they couldn't stop talking about this. What should we do about this? Did you see that one? Did you see that one? Did you hear what the angels said? Did you hear what they were singing? And then they said in verse 15, let us go straight to Bethlehem. That's a great phrase. They didn't wait around for confirmation. They didn't wait around for a second appearance. They went straight to Bethlehem then to see this thing which would happen to them. And look what they noticed. They noticed which the Lord has made known to us. They knew that this was a message from God. This wasn't a vision. This wasn't just something that they ate bad for dinner. This wasn't something they smoked out in the field. This was an appearance from the Lord and a message from him. Verse 16, so they came in a hurry and they found their way, which means they had to look around. That maybe the first barn they went to, Jesus wasn't there. So they were persistent. They found their way from barn to barn, to manger scene to manger scene. They found their way to Mary and Joseph. It's interesting that Mary is mentioned first as a place of honor in the story. And the baby as he lay in the manger. Verse 17, and when they had seen this, now that's an interesting phrase. Because had seen this means they stopped and they stared for a while. Not after seeing this, present tense, but after they had seen this, which means when they opened the barn doors and they looked in, they stared for a while before they said anything. Now, you got to put yourself in that moment. Here's Joseph and Mary, a young couple. It's nighttime. They're in a barn. They're vulnerable. Mary has just given birth to a child. She's recovering from labor. Joseph is there, and all of a sudden they hear some men talking outside the barn door. And they hear the barn door creak open, and in walks shepherds. Now Joseph, being the father, husband, protector, when he notices their dress and realizes they're shepherds, what's his first thought about them? They're suspicious. They're people of bad reputation. And they slip inside the door and they stop and they stare. Awkward for Joseph and Mary. And I wonder what the shepherds were thinking. Wow, this is the couple? She's a young teenager. He's a man. They're engaged, but they're not married. And they're having a baby. I'm sure with this magnificent, angelic announcement, they may have expected something more. It's like, this doesn't connect. So ordinary people get this extraordinary announcement. And so this awkward moment happens when they step into the barn, and it says there, after they had seen this, which means they paused. Awkward moment, maybe. They made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. You got to catch it, folks. This group of people who are disqualified from being legal witnesses are the first witnesses for Jesus. Look at verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by who? Not Joseph and Mary. Now notice it, all who heard. So it's not just Joseph. Apparently these guys went around town telling all kinds of people about the baby in the manger. And everybody was wondering about the things that were told to them by the shepherds. It's so incredible. God would take the lowest of low on the social ladder and raise them up to be the first witnesses of the birth of Jesus. What does that tell us? It tells us that God will use anyone who's willing to hear the message, take it to heart, and put it into action. That God can take the lowest of low and raise them up. Isn't he a good God? He brings peace to life. He brings peace to life. The socially disqualified shepherds become the first qualified witnesses of the birth of the Christ. Verse 19, we'll wrap it up with this, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. In other words, Mary didn't fully grasp what was going on. You can imagine as a teenage mom, just all the stuff was going on in her mind. She pondered these things. And then verse 20, wrap it up. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. The light of Christmas, God is a peace giver. This morning, if you're looking for peace with God, it's readily available through Jesus. And apparently, humanity is looking for peace with God. That's why so many humans are engaged in religion. And Jesus is peace. But he's also the peace among people. He can help us have that peace. So this morning, whether you need peace with God or whether you need peace with people, let Jesus help you. Because he is the light of peace given. Let's stand together and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. When you planned out your arrival, even the location of a barn was intentional. because you knew there were some folks out in the field that were socially on the edge of society. And you wanted to demonstrate that Jesus wasn't just for the rich and famous or the glorious or the good. That Jesus came to bring peace with you, even among the worst of us, even among the least of us. So Lord, this morning, thank you for bringing peace that we could have with you. Thank you that when we put our hearts in faith and trust in you, you justify us. And now we can have peace with you. I pray for each person that's here and each person that's watching, Lord, that they would have confidence in their position of peace with you. And that's not done because we've earned it or we got to do more to gain it. It's because of your great choosing and your great favor and the gift of Jesus. And Lord, the outcome of that is peace with people. Lord, I know that it's hard at times to be at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, but Lord, may it never be impossible because of us. May we get rid of the anger. May we get rid of the bitterness. May we be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. May we tap into the gifts of the Holy Spirit of love and joy and all those gifts, those character qualities that you have made available to us. And Lord, we do that because you've done that with us. So help us to love others as you love us. Give us a great holiday season. Thank you for your peace. Thank you that you're a peace giver. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great day. Thanks for coming today.